Father, we thank you again for the bountiful numbers of children that you have provided for the families here. We thank you, Lord, for the parents' desire, Lord, to teach them, to raise them in the teaching and admonition of your word. And I just ask, Lord, that as these young ones, Lord, go off to nursery, that you again would be with them and protect them, that you would grant them the opportunity, Lord, to understand and to hear the gospel at a young age, and Lord, that you would draw them to yourself as well. So Lord, just again, encourage the parents and just bless the children with the knowledge of who you are. And we ask that you would be with them now in Jesus' name. Amen. So children are dismissed to nursery. I'd like to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we're going to do verses 1 to 11 this morning. So I'm just going to read them, and we're going to pray for the Lord's blessing upon our time here this morning. John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, I do ask that as we open up this passage of Scripture this morning, that you would give understanding to both the hearer and the speaker, that you would again clear our consciences of any distractions. Lord, that your Spirit would come in power and speak the truth so that my life and the lives of those sitting here this morning would be changed to align with the Word of God. And Lord, that salvation would come to anyone sitting here this morning that is outside of your kingdom. Lord, I just ask that, again, the words that we see here this morning, we would again recognize that they are you speaking to us individually, every one of us. They don't apply specifically for us to take and tell somebody else. But Lord, these words are written for us, each one of us, individually. And so I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would come this morning and again apply them to our hearts in such a way, Lord, that when we leave this place this morning, we would have a greater knowledge of what it means to truly love you and to abide with you, and to be part of that branch, or to be a branch, a part of that vine that you have described in these verses as well. So come, I pray. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody in this room either owns or has access to a pair of scissors. Can you imagine what it would be like to try and use those scissors to cut a piece of paper or some fabric without that little screw that holds them together? These two pieces of metal are completely useless, and unless there is that little screw, it is a vital and necessary link to make these two pieces of any value. If you have a relationship with God, then the only way that this is effective is that you are joined together with God by God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes that link that will unite the individual person together with God the Father, the creator and sustainer of the whole earth. Jesus Christ is the only means by which we can be joined to God. John 15, verses 1 to 11 teaches us this truth. And Christ is trying to teach his disciples something about the vital union that must exist in order for them and for us today to be of any earthly value to God. In chapter 15, Christ's teaching can be divided up into three different sections, all of which address relationships that a Christian must maintain. Christ begins in verses 1 to 11, dealing with a believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a key word used 10 times in these 11 verses, and that term that is used is abide. Christ is emphasizing here union. Verses 12 to 17 focuses on a believer's relationship with other believers. In these verses, you will find the word love used as the key word. It is used 4 times in the 6 verses, and the emphasis there is on communion with other believers. Verses 18 to 27 highlight the believer's relationship with the world. The key word used there is hate. It is used 8 times in the 10 verses, and the emphasis in these verses deals with the disunion with the world. So in chapter 15, as Christ speaks to his people, his disciples, he's dealing with the believer's union, their communion, and their disunion with the world. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at the believer's union with Christ. Without this union, the rest of the chapter has no real value to a person. This chapter has been written primarily to instruct believers. Christ, in this section, is speaking to his disciples. What he is saying is directed towards those who have a spiritual relationship with himself. But before we go further, what do I mean by that statement, a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? People who have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ are those who have seen that they are sinners, separated from God. They recognize that they have offended and sinned against the God who created this world and created them. They have come to realize that all that they are doing in this world is useless. They feel totally disconnected from the one with whom they were made to have communion with. But by God's grace, these sinners have been able to understand that Jesus Christ is the only one that can restore this union with God. Through God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit, believers have confessed their sins and have pled to God for mercy and forgiveness of their sins. Believers are those who now want to please God, walk with God, and obey God's Word. There are some here this morning who do not know God in a real sense. Young and old, it makes absolutely no difference. The Word of God says there is only one way to restore the broken relationship with God, and that is believing in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world as a babe. He grew in stature. He taught many. He demonstrated his identity by performing many signs and wonders, and then was taken by sinful man and crucified on a cross. Jesus Christ bled and died on that cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. This he did so that if we believe in what he has done for sinners, it is applied to us so that we may have eternal life.
That's right.
This is what I mean when I speak of a person being in union with Christ or having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is who Christ is speaking to in what we have read today. These verses also stand as a warning for those who are not united with Christ as well. Verse 6 will explain to us the warning when we get there as well. Let's now turn to what we've read and go through these verses. First of all, in verse 1, Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Jesus begins this passage by explaining immediately who the characters are in this illustration. Jesus identifies himself as the true vine, the only source of life, as we will see. And Jesus begins the words with, I am. This is the last of the 7 times that Jesus will use these words to describe himself in the Gospel of John. These words, I am, are first found in Exodus 3 and verse 14, where Moses asked God, if people say to me, who is it that has sent me? When he speaks to the people in Egypt, God says to them, I am who I am. And then God says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you to them. So the words I am are words that the Jewish people would know was a term used to describe God. Jesus uses this term 7 times in the gospel to describe himself. In chapter 6 and verse 35, 48, and 51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Chapters 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And chapter 15, verse 1, our text, Jesus says, I am the true vine. These words point to Christ's true identity and the fact that the Father and Son are equal and part of the Trinity. Christ then, in this verse, describes their individual roles in this illustration. Christ is called the vine. God is called the vine dresser. Can you picture a vine? We have one just outside of our kitchen window. It's green, it's full of foliage. It shades our neighbor's deck from the west wind. And because it looks the way it is, we consider it to be very healthy, a symbol of a well-matured and useful plant. God is called the vine dresser. This term is something we are not totally familiar with in this part of the country. A vine dresser's job would be to prune or to cut off any dead or useless branches on the vine. The vine dresser has the skill to know which branch will bear fruit and which one will be useful to the vine so that the maximum benefit will come from having it as part of a plant. And if you're driving to British Columbia on your way out, especially on Highway 3, you will come to buy some grape farms. And the first thing you'll notice in the spring is the radical way in which these vines have been pruned. We sometimes think that they look rather sparse. But what we see is a plant with very little foliage or leaves. But if you drive by in the fall, you will see huge clusters of fruit. And the plant is very beautiful to look at. These plants are reaching the desired effect for the person who pruned them. Verse 2 describes the purpose of the vine dresser. It says that in every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God the Father is portrayed here as a busy, active, faithful gardener, working in his vineyard. The vine itself will be unfruitful unless somebody prunes the branches in such a way as to provide for the maximum amount of fruit to be grown on the branch. This is the purpose of the vine dresser, or the gardener, as we would call it today. In this passage, God does two things, or two actions, to allow for maximum fruit bearing. First of all, for the branch that does not bear fruit, it is said that he cuts it off, he takes it away. For the branch that bears some fruit, it is pruned so that it will grow more. In a vineyard, all the dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. None of it can be left. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the rest of the vine to rot away. Dead wood is unproductive and also causes the plant of the vine to be unsightly, or hard to look at as well. In the vineyard, live wood that can bear fruit must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. In the spring, the vineyard can look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps. But in the fall, they are filled with beautiful, mature fruit. Jesus has set before them the roles that he himself takes and the role that the Father has in caring for the vineyard. But what is Jesus trying to teach his disciples? Let's look back for a second at Isaiah 5 and verses 1 to 4 and verse 7. It says, "Let me sing now for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more would there be do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled on. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Who was this vineyard? This vineyard was made up of people whom God had shown favor to. These were people who had seen the marvelous works of God, who had heard or read of these great displays of God's power. These people God had revealed himself to and had given them instructions on how to be used by God to be a bright shining lamp to the land that was surrounding them. A lamp that would shine forth justice and righteousness. But there were these were, the text says, the house of Israel. This text is saying that the house of Israel was to be a beautiful, fruit-bearing vineyard, and for all the world to see and to desire to be part of. This is what Jesus is referring to in verses 1 and 2. It is bringing them to understand that the same God who spoke to the people of Israel in the Old Testament is speaking to them now. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to be part of that vine, then the greatest sign of your belonging to Christ is that you will bear fruit. In Israel's time, and in today is the same, bearing fruit is a necessary sign of being attached to Jesus Christ. Again, there's attachment or abiding in Christ only comes when we as a people see our sinfulness and our need to be totally dependent upon God through Christ Jesus, our Savior, for salvation from our sins. Fruit bearing will follow this attachment. Christ in this section emphasizes the importance and necessity of fruitfulness in the Christian life, and the truth that this results not from human achievement, but from one's position in Christ. In another passage of Scripture, Paul uses the metaphor of Christ being the head and believers as members of the body. Both of these metaphors show us the vital and necessary connection which exists between Christ and believers. Verse 3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." This phrase helps us understand that attachment to the vine is only due to the cleansing from sin. This phrase was used by Christ back in chapter 13 and verse 10, where Jesus uses these words to describe the disciples being cleansed from their sins. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Judas has left. He is not present with them. So Christ also uses these words as words of encouragement. He says, "Already you are clean." He encourages them with these words. But Christ goes on to give warnings to his disciples in the following verses as well. Christ wants them to see the necessity of abiding with him. These next few verses warn us that we can do nothing without being totally attached to Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Commentaries agree that this verse could read, "If you remain in me, then I also remain in you." The relationship stated here appears to be reciprocal. If as believers we remain in Christ, then Christ promises to remain in us also. This does not mean that you can lose your salvation, but what it is saying is, make sure of your election and your calling. This is very similar to the warnings the writer of Hebrews gives to not fall away that we looked at a few months ago. This verse goes on to say that the branches will produce nothing unless they remain connected to the one vine from which their life and sustenance comes. As far as the disciples or even yourselves, if you are a Christian, you can produce no fruit by yourself unless you remain in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of all life and the ability to produce fruits. Christ wants to drive this teaching home to his disciples and to us today as well. This idea of bearing fruit is not a new teaching for Christ. Matthew 3 and verse 8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Galatians 5 and verse 21-22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And verse 5 gives us some insight into this as well when it says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice the phrase, you can do nothing. The fruits of the Spirit are not just words, but they flow into actions. The conduct of a person will demonstrate whether or not this person is a true believer. 1 John 4 and verse 20 helps us see this. It says there, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The fruit Christ is speaking of here is actions that flow from being attached to the vine. Verse 6 speaks of the results of those who are not part of the vine, and those that do not bear fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withered, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This speaks of the final judgment that will come upon those who are not bearing fruit because they are not part of the vine. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Christ here changes to a more positive note, but does not change the theme of abiding in himself. Can you see the relationship between abiding, being in God's word, and being able to ask whatever you wish and have it given? If what you receive for nourishment comes from the vine, which is Christ, and what you read is the word of God, your mind will be saturated with these things. What then flows out in the way of requests will only be that which is the will of God. For you are in Christ Jesus. What we are filled with is what will flow out of us in actions, deeds, and even in our prayer life. This we must always ask ourselves, what is it that consumes my life? I'm pausing here, starting here, but I was thinking of this on the way here this morning. And the fact is that how much of our time are we in the Word? How much of our time do we spend abiding in Christ, trusting in Him, resting upon Him, thinking about Him, thinking about what He has done for us? That's what He wants us to do. That's what abiding in Christ means. Spending our days saturated with His Word, saturated with thinking of Christ and the work that He has done for us on the cross, remembering what it cost Him so that we can actually have salvation. We need to continually saturate ourselves, be in the Word of God. Then what comes out of us will be what God wants from us. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God the Father is glorified when the disciples bring forth abundant fruit. Just as Jesus has done the works which He has seen His Father doing, so also will His disciples. If we are disciples of Jesus the Christ, attached to that vine, we have nothing else to do than to do that which Christ is instructing us to do. Our desire will be only to bear fruit, to be like Christ, to be filled with His Word. Verses 9 and 10 state, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Christ here reaffirms his love for his disciples, but also commands them to remain in his love. Verse 10 explains what he means by remaining in his love, and this is demonstrated by obedience to his commands. Obedience and love are inseparable and are mutually dependent upon one another. Remember, we looked at 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. When we realize that to love a brother is a part of God's command for us to love one another, John 13:34, we then are walking in an obedience and in the vine if we follow that commandment. Jesus illustrates his statements to the disciples about the interrelationship of love and obedience by comparing their love for him and obedience that to his commands, to his love for the Father, and his obedience to the Father's commands as well. Finally, in verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The Old Testament prophets look forward to a time of rejoicing. And this is what we also need to look forward to in our life, now as we wait upon the Lord's final return. Isaiah 35 and verse 10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, ever singing, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Isaiah 25:9 says, It will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So just as Jesus had great joy in obeying his Father, even in the midst of opposition, so Christians will have joy in obedience as well. The question of greatest importance today is, are you part of that vine? Are you attached to Jesus Christ? Does his life-giving sap run into your veins, feeding your soul so that you can bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Christ is our example, and we need to follow him. Christ, in the midst of opposition and hatred for his ministry, was obedient to his Father, and was obedient even to the point of death. Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for our blatant disobedience to the Word of God. And he did it willingly because he loved the Father, and the Father loved him. Do we love Jesus Christ in the same way? Christ commands us today to abide in him. He is the vine, the life-giving source for eternal life. It is the only way to bear fruit. Where do you stand? Do you know anything of this vine? Do you know anything of your sin? If you're not part of this vine, then stop now from what you're doing and the thinking and repent of your unbelief and ask Christ to feed you with nourishment. Ask God to prune you so that you can bear much fruit. And if necessary, ask God to graft you into that vine and allow you to produce fruit fit for the kingdom of heaven. Let's close in prayer. Father, these can be comforting words. These can be harsh words, depending on the hearer. So I ask, Lord, that through the frailty of my speaking, that you would apply these words to everyone. Lord, we would, if we are Christians, be drawn into a deeper and a greater relationship with yourself. We would spend much more time, Lord, in your word. Much more time, Lord, meditating upon the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for ourselves. For those, Lord, who are here this morning and not part of that vine, and not bearing fruit, Lord, that you would cause them in their own hearts, Lord, to repent and to flee to you, the only one who can give life. So I pray, Lord, that you would make this effective, that you would truly do a great work. Lord, we look back in our own lives and we see that you saved us. You took us out of the world, Lord, in which we loved sin. We blatantly were disobedient to you. We had been wanted nothing to do with you. But you came, Lord. And as it were, you plucked us out of this world and brought us to yourself. Help us, Lord, to abide in you. But help others, Lord, to flee to you. And to become part of that vine and join us, Lord, in truly worshiping you and praising you and thanking you for your goodness and kindness to us as well. So come, I pray, even as we partake of the Lord's table, Lord, that you would again encourage us there and help us again just to look to you, a fresh reminder again, Lord, of your sacrifice for us. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.